be very thankful for the way the Lord has blessed us here. We have so many talented people that can render these musical selections for us and bless our hearts. I'm so happy to see so many out tonight for another session of our conference. We're really looking forward to a busy and an active week, and one that we trust will be a blessing to all of us. Tom Taylor, our rec director, told us in the dining hall today that there's only about 5 minutes all week that's marked free time, so we're looking forward to a very active week. We are concerned the knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The knowledge that He is coming again must stir our hearts, that we should be prepared and that we should be doing the things that we should be doing and be accomplishing that which should be done in preparation for His coming. One of the things that we know we should be doing in connection with the coming of our Lord is telling others about the Savior that we know and that we love. So at our second sessions in the morning of the week, we'll be looking toward the missionary effort, the missionary outreach, what the New Testament teaches us about spreading the gospel, the method, the finances, the call, and things like that that are so important to us in the spread of the gospel. And as we continue in our service tonight, Dr. Harlow is going to be speaking to us, and his subject tonight is the need and the method. The first, the introduction to this series of messages that will be occupying our second sessions each morning. We'll be meeting each morning at 9:15. We have a devotional message by our Brother Deans most mornings. On Wednesday morning, Brother Boyd Nicholson, Jabe Nicholson, I should say, will be continuing his series, and Mr. Deans will be speaking in the evening. But other than that day, why, Jabe Nicholson will be speaking in the evenings and Brother Deans in the 9:15 session. Tomorrow morning, after Mr. Deans' message, we will have a report on Angola from Charles Shorten, who has just recently returned from there. Our other second session, we will be looking at, as we have said, these different things concerning the missionary outreach. We want this week to be informative. We want it to be a blessing. We want to try to answer any questions that you might have in your heart and your mind concerning the subject matter or concerning the missionary outreach. And so to that end, we put two question boxes in the back of the tabernacle, one on either side of the door. There's a load of 3x5 cards alongside of them. If you have any question about anything that is said, about anything that you'd like to know about, why, please write it out, stick it in the box, and we'll do our best to answer it at one of our morning sessions in the course of the week. We'll be giving out our booklet for the week tomorrow morning, which has some notes in it, and the cover tells us that Jesus is coming again, therefore, go ye. And that's what we must be concerned about, the spread of the gospel. The conclusion of our meeting tonight, after a short break, 9:15, we'll gather back in here again for a song time or singspiration, whatever you might like to call it. And throughout the week, every morning at 7:30 here in the tabernacle, will be a prayer meeting for men and women. And then at 7 o'clock in the evening, men will be meeting for prayer in the tabernacle and the ladies in the chatterbox. We're very appreciative of the large group we had at the men's prayer meeting tonight and the good participation there was, and we're so grateful for this because we know that our Lord is here and answer our prayers.
I'd like to just add one further prayer request to our brother Sam Robinson, who is the president of CMML. Many of you know his daughter had an operation 2 weeks ago now, and it turned out to be a malignant cancer. She goes in for further surgery tomorrow. They take out the lymph nodes. I think we should make it a matter of definite prayer that if it is the Lord's will, but if it is His will, that it definitely would be benign and there would be no further involvement. So we would ask that you would remember Jane Robinson, especially in your prayers tomorrow and in the coming days. Shall we take our hymnals and turn to number 309? 309, we'll sing verse 1 and verse 3. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. 309, shall we rise? Let's stand just to change our position. Verse 1 and verse 3.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love and the work He has done. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me.
Sing it out.
I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Service tonight, Mr. Ed Anderson came to me and introduced Dr. Harlow as Mr. Bill Dean, so it completely confused me. You that were here this morning know what we were talking about, but this is Dr. Harlow, and we're going to hear from our dear brother at this time.
I like the way we are singing from time to time a children's hymn at this conference, I think otherwise also. Speaking about the love of God, I was thinking of the gypsy boy into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, another old children's hymn. The little boy got saved, he never heard the gospel before. His prayer was almost his last breath, Lord, tell it now to the rest. And we hope and pray that your experience here this week will give you a desire to tell about the love of God to the rest. An awful lot of people never heard about the love of God. I wish to read, first of all, tonight, very briefly, in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and about chapter 17, make it 22. Matthew chapter 22. Well, 15 minutes ago, I didn't intend to read in this passage. I thought I'd just read from it in connection with introducing our topic this evening. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now God has prepared a great banquet, you see. And the invitation has been sent out, primarily, of course, in this passage to Israel. I might also say to Christendom. People have heard about the love of God. And many don't know much else about God except His love. We say, isn't that enough? Well, not really, no. God is love, but He's more than that. He's righteous. You're going to punish sin. The talk everlastingly about the love of God without bringing in the necessity for confession of sin, repentance, is a shallow gospel to say the best for it. And here this man, this king, was wroth because they rejected his service. And he sent and judged them for their sin. Should be anyone here tonight who's still a stranger to the grace of God, like to say that the banquet is prepared. And now we're just about at that stage, making due allowance for the basic meaning of the passage. Go ye into the highways and byways. Men as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Bring them in, both bad and good. The wedding is going to be furnished with guests. See, this was a calculated insult against the son. The king said, I want to make a marriage supper for my son. You're going to get married. They said, to borrow the language of the second psalm, let us cast our bands asunder. We will not have this man to rule over us. So they wouldn't come to the wedding. And they beat up those who tried to call. But they're going to be people at the wedding. I'm thinking of another passage in Nehemiah where the people were very sorry because they realized they'd broken God's word. And Nehemiah said to them, well, this is a glad day. And he said, go and have a feast and send portions to those for whom nothing has been provided. I think that's kind of a theme for what I have in mind tonight. Let's send a portion to those for whom nothing has been provided. And yet even then I'm in deep water or a slippery foundation. Everything's been provided, you say. As in this passage. God has provided an infinite salvation. The death of Christ is adequate for all mankind. You believe that, don't you? You don't believe in a limited atonement? The scripture says, propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the whole world. I'm here tonight to plead with you. Not on behalf of Christ's rejecters. But on behalf of those who never had a chance to reject them. For the sole and simple reason, never even heard of them. If a man knows the gospel and deliberately makes up his mind, I'll reject the whole thing, I'm going to have a good time in this world and cheat my neighbor, my wife, and have a wild time, etc., etc., well, he's judging them in his own head. But let's shed a tear for the people. Not a few dozen, you know, not a few thousand. But millions upon millions, never heard about the love of God or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been on 1 Thessalonians today and this week, a good bit of it. I just want to draw to your attention one little thought which I had on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, begging J.B.'s pardon. I don't think you really copyrighted this chapter, did you? Did you feel you'd exhausted all the teaching of it? Brother Nicholson, very good friend of ours, lives about 100 miles, 75 miles from our city, and he was gracious enough to invite my wife and me to his wedding, what is it, 5 years ago? More or less? I was supposed to say a few words. So I noticed this young fellow, name was J. Boyd Nicholson, Jr. After his father, of course, an esteemed servant of the Lord. They couldn't call both Boyd, Papa and Boyd's son, so they called him J.B. They abbreviated his first two names to J.B., and everybody called him J.B. So I noticed by that time they were beginning to abbreviate that and call him Jabe. Because it was spelled J.A.B.E. I thought, well, grief, what next? The kid's going to have nothing left to be called by. So I said to the people, maybe the next thing you're going to call him Jeff. Just cut it down to Jeff. So he didn't let that go by at all. He got up and thanked me very kindly. for the kind remark I made, Dr. Huh. So, that's shorter even than Dean's. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, what I want to bring out of this passage very briefly is the doctrine of election did not keep the Thessalonians from sounding out the word of the Lord. In verse 4, it says that Paul and his fellow apostles, the writers of the epistle who associated with him in this epistle, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did the apostles know that? By divine inspiration, because they were apostles and prophets, they could tell what the facts of God's mind were. Or was it not the works of these men? That's how you make your election sure, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. By manifesting the life of God has been put in you, the divine nature, according to Peter. So they knew that. And the apostle Paul, while he wasn't in Thessalonica very long, but he gave them a lot of truth. In any case, they knew something about the election of God. It did not stop them from preaching the gospel. Some people think that the elect are going to be saved and nothing much you can do about it, so let's have a good time. Just one more excuse that won't quite stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. I feel like writing up a few thoughts I have on excuse that won't stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. Can you imagine before all the hosts of heaven, and the Son of God there on the throne, rewarding this one and that one with a crown or whatever. And your turn comes and you say, of course, Lord, I knew the doctrine of election. I knew it wasn't necessary to preach the gospel. Would you argue like that? I like to say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew all about the doctrine of election, and he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. So whatever your theological problem may be, if you have any, then remember the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, their tribulation didn't keep the Thessalonians from sounding forth the gospel. Verse 6 says they received the word in much affliction. And again, the hope of the Lord's return didn't keep them from preaching the gospel. Because the last verse says, you're waiting for a son from heaven. But from them sounded forth the word of the Lord. First of all, of course, in Thessalonica, that's where they started. Then he says here in verse 8, Macedonia, that was their Judea, you see. Christ said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, the next country, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the Thessalonians, they had a testimony, whatever it was, in their own city, in Macedonia, their own country, in Achaia, the next country, and he says, also in every place, your faith to God will be spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Well, my subject tonight is twofold. First of all, the need and the method. The need of the world is great and getting greater. I estimate, on the best authority I can find, that the population of the world will probably reach 4.5 billion on August the 8th. That's Thursday, isn't it? While we're sitting here having a wonderful time, as far as we can tell, the population of the world will pass the 4.5 billion mark. Anybody here 43 years of age? They won't let on. Well, I am. Plus, if you're 43 years of age, the population of the world has doubled since you were born. I know that makes you rise up off your seat or not. But the need is great and getting greater. Let me put it this way. Since August 1979, the last time the CMML had a missionary conference in this very place, 2 years ago, the population of the world has increased by about 150 million people. And of all those people who were put together, they form the fifth biggest country in the world. China's bigger. India's bigger. Russia and the United States are bigger. But the increase in the world's population in 2 years would be equal to the fifth biggest country in this world. Do you think we have any trouble evangelizing the United States? Well, there are almost as many people in 2 years' time. And that's the way it's going. The annual increase, $75 million per year. About 125 million babies are born every year. Most of them in these less developed countries, LDC we call them. Out of the 125 million babies, 107 million are born in the less developed countries. And only 18 in the more developed countries. When we could afford a baby, if you wanted to have a baby, you can probably find out some way to support and bring up that child. It'll cost you a fortune nowadays. But these people can afford it the least. I suppose they have nothing to eat, nothing to go by. Well, let's have a big family. That's the way they do it. 107 million babies born every year in these less developed countries. By and large, the less developed countries are the mission field of the world. Now, I don't expect you to remember all these figures, and so we've put them in this booklet, which you'll receive tomorrow, prepared by Seema Mel Brennan. Jesus is coming again, therefore, do something about it. The Thessalonians did, and we ought to do the same. The question I want to ask you tonight is this. Is missionary work keeping up with the increase in world population? Is it gaining or losing? Well, here are the facts. North American Protestant missionaries increased in number by 15% between 1975 and 1979, which is twice as fast as the increase in the world's population, about 3.5% per year. World's population increasing only by 1.7% per year. So we can thank God for that. Of course, I said Protestant missionaries. All Protestant missionaries, alas, don't preach the gospel. I'm thankful to say that the increase in missionary work is shifting toward the evangelical wing. More evangelicals, less ecumenicals. That's the feature of missionary work in the past little while. And short-term North American missionaries increased by threefold, three times as many as there were 5 years ago. Is that good news? Yes, indeed. It's wonderful. Young people are willing to give up 2 years of their career, their education, their life, to serve the Lord on the mission field. Now, it's true, their usefulness is limited, but still genuine. The usefulness is limited because they cannot learn the language in that time. That is a many languages. Japanese, for example, takes you 2 full years to learn the language before you can begin to communicate. In other words, before you're a missionary. A missionary is one who communicates the gospel. Is it not so? Well, there's a need for more long-term missionaries. But I thank God for the short-term people as well. Characteristic of the modern trends in missionary work today. I want you to be up to date. The world total of Protestant missionaries is estimated between 80 and 85,000. Still, they shake around loose, as we shall see. What about commended missionaries? Now, I'm using this term in connection with those who've gone out from assemblies like yours, like mine, not under any mission board. We'll hear more about the Christian mission in many lands and their work tomorrow, Lord willing. And I venture to say that Brother Jeffers will inform you in no uncertain terms that CMML is not a mission board. But we have missionaries. Thank God for them. How are we doing? Well, first of all, we'll consider commended missionaries from the main sending countries, United States, Canada, United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand. And the number in 10 years, the loss has been 283 missionaries, less today than there were 10 years ago. That's over 2% per year. In the last 5 years, however, it's only been 1.4% per year. Maybe we've hit a low point and we're edging up again. You're more interested in missionaries commanded from the United States and Canada. We put them all together because in the missionary prayer handbook, they're all classified together in the same booklet. And the source of where they come from, the commending assembly is specified. You can tell if you want to. But we put them all together. 550 of them. Now, how's that figure making up? Well, it's been gaining a little bit. From 71 to 81, the gain is 1.65% per year. Just about the same as the world population increase. Are you satisfied with that? Think we should congratulate ourselves? Are we really fulfilling the command of the Lord? Now don't start comparing yourself with other denominations, or denominations I should say, or missionary society. That's not the point. Are we, the Church of Jesus Christ, never mentioned assembly, but the whole body of Christ, are we doing an adequate job? Are we fulfilling the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the problem we have to consider today. And not only that, but are we doing our share? Are we pulling our weight? Well, I'll tell you this much. If we include hundreds of workers from assemblies who are working with faith mission societies, then indeed the number would be increasing substantially. A large percent, a good number, I dare say hundreds, of young people brought up in assemblies, brought up in a Sunday school, brought to Christ, baptized, receiving the fellowship. They're serving, not by building up New Testament assemblies, but with some faith mission society. Well, you say, God bless them. I say, amen. God bless them. But if you want an assembly testimony, of course you have to go out and build up assemblies. To put it a little bit differently, we talk about raw figures. I might say that in this book you'll find these figures are listed, so you don't have to memorize them anyway. But what about unreached people? There are 4.5 billion people in the world. Well, the gospel's gone out to some of them, going out every day, praise the Lord. It is estimated there are 11,300, quote, hidden people. That's a modern name, sort of a trick name, for tribes or cultural groups where there's virtually no Christian testimony, and so they need a foreign missionary. Do you think the day of foreign missions is over? Well, there are 11,300 groups of what they call hidden people. That is, they've escaped our notice as missionary people. No one's ever gone to them with the gospel in any adequate way whatsoever. 11,300. Now, 1,900 of these are classified in a recent book called, I think, called Unreached People. I don't know if they have it in the book or not, but you can purchase it somewhere. And they elaborate and describe closely 1,982 of these 11,000 hidden people. And of those 250, of these tribes were classified as receptive or very receptive. Now, is that the kind of a work you want to engage in? My first vision of the mission field, I thought to myself, well, if the Lord called me to be a missionary, I might as well go where there's nobody else and where the need is greatest. So I started thinking about Saudi Arabia. Of course, it's hardly a mission field. No missionaries in Saudi Arabia. Solidly, bitterly Muslim. But I didn't realize all that at first, so I started studying the Arabic language. I bought a textbook at the university bookstore. I think I got through the first 4 pages. I realized it was an uphill job. Then I decided I better go someplace and learn how to be a missionary. So I went to Africa and thank God for fellowship. Since the year 1935 with my esteemed elderly brother here, building. Now, how are we going to reach these people? What are we doing to reach them? Well, I want to mention 2 major methods, radio and literature. There are 1 billion radio sets in the world. 1 for every 4.5 people. Now, of course, 1/2 a person can't have a radio set. Let's say 2 for every 9 people. Would you like that better? Outside of the United States and Canada, which is scarcely in this classification hidden people, but outside of our countries are 1 radio set to every 10 people. You say, my, I'm thinking 9 people, you can't reach them with radio. Oh, no. The beauty of radio is you don't have to have earphones, you have a little loudspeaker. And 10 people can easily listen to a radio. In Africa, more likely to be 20, 30, 40, half the village listening to it. They generally turn it up as high as they can. So everybody knows you've got a radio set. And if they get the gospel, well, everybody hears that too. Praise the Lord. At least 22 missionaries from North American assemblies are engaged in radio work overseas. Who are they? Name me one. This is a quiz. I'm waiting. That's good. Another one. Good? Fine. That was time out for that quiz. I got a little bit extra time. Doris Budd, her husband, who got killed in an accident a year or so ago, had an outstanding radio program in Japan. Doris was trying to carry on the administrative part of it, and the National Brother does the gives the actual message, as has always been the case. Wilbur Kemp, Alfred Poland, etc. What about literature? Well, I was associated with the Emmaus Bible School for a number of years, and in 12 months' time, 403,000 courses, Emmaus courses, were distributed in over 100 different languages around the world. 403,000. Of that number, 45% were completed. That is to say, the student did all the test questions and probably got a pass mark. At least he did his best to answer the question. And 45% of that 403,000 figure was completed. In other words, over 1,100 courses per day are going out on the average Emmaus course. Cumulative total, 9 million. Over 9 million courses have been distributed. Well over 1 million in Africa. Brother Deans, right? Remember starting the work in Africa with two students from the whole continent of Africa in the year 1951. And now there are over 1 million have taken a course. I think it's well over 1 million. Over 2 million. I thought there'd be a plug there somewhere. Well, if I forget 1 million or two, don't let it worry you. I never like to exaggerate. And anyway, I'd rather say over 1 million courses have gone out. And say, well, maybe 2 million courses have gone out. See the difference, don't you? It's the way you say it. If you say it with enthusiasm, then it means more than just the actual figure. Our work at the present time is called Everyday Publications. Nearly 1 million books and booklets have been printed in the past 17 years by Everyday Publications. 80% of them have been sold or given away free. We give away a few in countries where there is no opportunity to send money out to pay for books. Sri Lanka, for example, Burma. Christians there can read the English language, and they cannot pay for the books. It's against the law to send money out of the country for any purpose. Never mention, especially literature, never mention Christian literature. These countries are both Buddhist. They wouldn't let money go out of the country for Christian literature. At the present time, we're sending out about 100,000 copies per year, 75% of them overseas. All profits are used for the overseas missionary ministry. I just thought I'd show you some of these latest books that have just come from the printer. Never Turn Back, Studies in Hebrews. Will the Church Go Through the Great Tribulation? By E.W. Rogers. Gambling and Drinking. And The Priesthood of Women. And three French booklets are out of six, which I have here. For Zaire, Bible studies for every day in the year for school children, 4 days a week, I should say, 32 weeks in the year, for children in French-speaking countries of Africa. Now, our specialty is, you say, why more books? Aren't enough books? I can't read half the books I got now. That's true. Well, our little specialty is, we don't know anyone that's actually doing the same thing, put up books of solid Bible teaching. And practically all our Bible study books are by assembly authors, but they're written, at least a number of them, about half of them are written in a very simple type of English called everyday English. I got a question for you. What does this mean? I'm going to read this to you. Listen carefully. A plenitude of gourmand-satiating scullions tend to obviate, obstruct, undermine, and decompose, and otherwise boggle the mulligatawny. What did I say? I'll read it once more. A plenitude of gourmand-satiating scullions tend to obviate, obstruct, undermine, and decompose, and otherwise boggle the mulligatawny. In plain language, too many cooks spoil the soup. Well, why don't you say it that way? A plenitude of gourmand-satiating scullions tend to obviate, this is for sport, obviate, obstruct, undermine, decompose, and otherwise boggle the mulligatawny, a form of soup. Well, we try, you can do the same thing in theological language, you see, if you want to be clever. You can write all these big, long theological terms, which students and professionals don't understand and enjoy, no doubt, think you're very erudite. But if you're trying to reach the mass of people, which of course we are, then we have to be very simple. That's what we're trying to do. In regard to all methods of reaching the people, I might say both everyday publications and Emmaus Bible School are assembly building programs. But we sort of represent the long-range artillery, and you've got to have foot soldiers on the job to bring souls to Christ and to build them up in the truth of God. And the New Testament assembly is God's method of bringing his saints together for mutual help, edification, and testimony. And I read a quotation just the other day from an ecumenical person, a minister, who has no sympathy whatever with our work as such, said in a different connection that we have discerned that the church is seldom deficient in natural leadership resources. Elders and deacons, women and youth, ordinary believers often carry full responsibility for their congregation. How many assemblies are there in the world? Well, nobody knows. You might make a stab at how many, quote, brethren assemblies there are, but the word assembly has got to have a wider meaning than that. If you've got two or three people gathered together, what is a distinctive feature of that little gathering? Jesus Christ said, I'm in the midst. Two or three people gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. If the head's there, the body's there. And you've got the nucleus, an embryonic form of an assembly. There are 50,000 house churches in China, according to Time magazine, not noted for its evangelical bias. These are groups of Christians who meet together without any interchurch organization, simply to pray, worship, and to help one another in the Christian life. Are the assembly? 50,000. In Laos, a missionary went back to Laos recently, found 26 assemblies still functioning in a highly communistic country. So there might be quite a few assemblies. And we thank God for all such. Wherever a few people are saved and they know they want to help each other, let the authorities rave. They can meet together in a basement or a cave or in anybody's house or wherever. They can help one another. They can minister one to the other like that and help each other grow. And that's the way God intended that it should be. Namely, win souls for Christ and build up New Testament assembly. So we have, in this brief picture, we have two groups in the world, the haves and the have-nots. I said have, H-A-V-E, not H-A-L-F or something. H-A-V-E, the haves and the have-nots. 98% of the homes in the United States have a Bible, according to a recent survey. We are the haves. So I'm pleading with you on behalf of the have-nots, those who have never had an adequate opportunity or any opportunity to hear about the gospel. The Bible says, how can they hear except they be sent? And it's our responsibility as assembly elders and assembly believers to look around and find a smart young man in the assembly or a young lady zealous for the Lord. Put a seed in that mind. Have you ever thought about the mission field? You say, oh no, I'm looking forward to my career. Well, you never can tell what will happen when you drop a seed into fertile soil. Years ago when I was a student, we used to pray for two countries which are close to the gospel. Nepal and Afghanistan. Of course, a third of the world's population in 8 years closer to the gospel than the kind of communist. These countries were closed on account of Islam. Now, in a short lifetime, I don't think I've prayed very often for those countries. But Afghanistan is still a non-mission field. But Nepal, there are 10,000 believers in Nepal. That came to me as a bit of a thrill to think that years before we've been praying for it and a bunch of young people. And that's what is happening. Prayer changes things. Don't be afraid of a communist wall. Don't be afraid of Marxism. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's a wonderful thing of what God is doing. In Angola, we'll hear about that tomorrow, Lord willing. A Marxist country, in name at least. And the emphasis of this conference is the coming of the Lord. I will say time is running out. From a purely human point of view, they tell me that the nuclear armaments in this world today are sufficient for equal to 15 tons of dynamite for every man, woman, and child in the world. So all you have to do is place it accurately, and you can destroy the whole universe, the whole universe of men. Time is running out. Money is approaching zero value. You know, in times of depression, inflation, the cost of everything goes up, and of course the value of the dollar goes down. What's the end of it going to be? Inflation sometimes gets so high that the dollar is devaluated to zero value? Well, yes, it will be. Not because of inflation, but because of the coming of the Lord. There was a fellow in Africa, one of these little dictators, and he got caught, and they found out he'd been doing badly, and they determined to throw him out, and before he escaped, he took all the money of the country, which is $105 million in currency, and he set the whole thing on fire. So the country was poorer than ever, and they lost him. But one of these days, the dollar will be devaluated to zero. Only what you've sent on ahead will do you any good. So let's be ready for the coming of the Lord. And as we face these verses in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and the Lord speaks to our hearts, let us use that, let the Holy Spirit use it to exercise our hearts about getting out the gospel while it is time. And if you think that we're doing the best we can, well, just remember, this is your last grand opportunity to win a reward which will be yours forever and ever. If you don't do it now, you'll never have another opportunity, because there are no rewards for service in heaven. Rewards in heaven are for service done in this world. May the Lord exercise our hearts concerning the grand potential of serving the Lord Jesus Christ today and telling it now to the rest. Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, and for the utter simplicity of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who just told us to go and tell others about himself. We ask him that thou wilt exercise our hearts, and we pray we might learn more about missionary effort and what we can do as individuals to pray for thy servants, to be a blessing to them, to witness to our neighbors and fellows round about, and to help those thy servants who have gone forth that they might proclaim the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask thy blessing this evening hour, and commit ourselves to thee for the activities that remain before us. Give thee our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.